Well, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, our subject is the purpose of God. The purpose of God. And we're going to look at three verses, Romans 8, 28 through 30. The purpose of God. Remember, the first eight chapters deal with the principles of God's righteousness, such as condemnation, why we're all guilty and sinners before God. Justification, the act of God by which he declares us righteous. We won't be made righteous till the second coming. We are declared righteous on the basis of what Jesus has done for us. And then sanctification in chapter 6 and 7, which also is an act of God by which he declares us separated from sin, death, and hell, from both the consequences of sin and the power of sin to control us, once again, by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Chapter 8 is security. It begins with no condemnation, and it ends with no separation. And we've divided the chapter into three parts. First, our security is given by the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. And that's verses 1 to 17. We learned that in that passage, if we do not have the Holy Spirit in us, we don't belong to Christ, no matter what we say. We need to be born again by the Spirit of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. A Spirit who's called the Spirit of life and the Spirit of adoption, whereby we can have a relationship with God that says Abba, Hebrew and Aramaic both, for Daddy. A close relationship, not speaking in an irreverent manner, but speaking with a closeness and familiarity with a God who loved us and saved us and has promised us wonderful inheritance. It not only is that security given by the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is the seal of everything God has promised to us, but it also was grounded in our hope. The Bible says that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. It says that we're saved by hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. Why does a man wait for that which he seeth? But if we don't see it, we have hope and we wait with perseverance. We're able to endure. And the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. It's a fabulous section. We said security is given by the presence of the Holy Spirit, grounded in our hope, and third, and finally in the chapter, is it's guaranteed by facts. What facts? First, the prayer of the Holy Spirit. That was verses 26 to 27 in our last study. Tonight, a second matter, a second fact that guarantees our security, our assurance that we really belong to the Lord. And that's the purpose of God. Some call this section the most difficult to understand. It is a very great debate theologically as to what is being said here. But instead of debating it, I want to rejoice in it. How about you? The purpose of God brings great security to my soul. As a matter of fact, everything God has said in his word about my relationship to him is, as Hebrews says, a sure and steadfast anchor of my soul. And I praise the Lord for it. Let's read these three verses. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Will you join me, please, in a moment of prayer? Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to study your word. And we thank you for these precious verses in Romans 8, assuring us of our relationship to you. God, thank you that you had an ultimate divine purpose. Before you ever created anything in the physical and material world, before any human life was ever created, you had a purpose. Thank you, Lord. May we learn to live in the light of your purpose. that you might be glorified and honored in it all. We thank you in the wonderful name of our Messiah, our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. The purpose of God. If you're taking notes, we're going to deal with about five things here tonight from these three verses that I hope will be a blessing to you. Personally, I don't know which part of Romans 8 to say is my favorite, but I think this has got to be really high on the list. And what a perfect thing for celebrating a Thanksgiving where we give thanks to the Lord. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. Well, let's start with number one. The first thing I draw to your attention about the purpose of God is that our confidence is based on it. Our confidence is based on it. You start out with the simple words, and we know. He didn't say, oh, we sure hope it's true. He didn't say, well, I feel like it. Or if I have a good day, it's probably true. Or if the Lord works the way I thought He should in order to bring me blessing, maybe then. No, He says, we know. There are two words for know in the Greek language. One deals with a knowledge by experience. The other, a knowledge by fact. Sometimes they are interchangeable. Interesting, we know is a word of great confidence, is based on facts. Facts about God, not us, not how we feel. Confidence in our relationship to God is definitely based on the purpose of God, not my changing circumstances or how I feel about it. When I say that, I have to tell you honestly that I've allowed many, many times my circumstances to control the way I reacted, to control how I felt about something instead of following the purpose of God. Knowledge about the facts of God. We know. That little phrase is used 44 times in the New Testament. Let me show you in Romans. Go back to chapter 3. Remind yourself of the confidence we have based on fact. We know this. It doesn't mean you know it by experience. It means you know it because it's true. It's rooted in the character of God. We know this is true. Well, I want to tell you, that goes against many times what you and I are experiencing. Because sometimes life is filled with hurt and sorrow. Having prayer with a lady today across our hall from our business offices, her cousin was just shot last night. I mean, how do you explain these wild and unbelievable things that are happening and asking the question, why? Why would God allow this? All the things that are happening around the world, the disasters and people dying, and people say, what did they ever do to deserve this? And the questions go on and on. And simply in Romans 8, it says, we know. Back in Romans 3, verse 19, we see it again. Now we know. Know what? That whatever the law says, it says to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That is a statement you have confidence in. You know beyond a shadow of a doubt that what the law does is condemn, and we are all guilty. If you offend in one point, you're guilty of all of it. How many lies does it take to make a liar? Just one. One sin to make a sinner. We know. Look over chapter 7. Here's the second thing in Romans that we know. We have absolute confidence in these facts. We know in chapter 7, verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual. There's nothing wrong with God's law. To even insinuate that is to reflect on God Himself. What right do we have to say that? The law is spiritual. The problem is I'm carnal, sold under sin. We know the law is spiritual. Romans continues to use that in chapter 8, verse 22, in a previous message recently. We were in verse 22 of chapter 8, and there we have another idea of what we know. It says, for we know the whole creation groans and travails in pain. That's obvious. We're all falling apart. The obvious fact is that creation groans and travails under a huge curse that was brought by the fall. Confidence. Let me show you something else. Go to 1 John chapter 3. What we're talking about in Romans chapter 1 is about our confidence that we belong to the Lord. We know that all things, all circumstances are being worked together for good, even though they're very hard to understand as to why God allowed them to occur. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. You talk about knowing something. It says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know, there it is again, we know that when he shall appear, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's great confidence. We know it's true. It's based on facts taught in the Bible, not how I feel about it. And I know one day I'm going to be glorified. One day all my problems will be over. One day everything that was bad in my memory will be blotted out. One day all former things will never be remembered again. Only that which is blessed and good. Praise the Lord. Amen. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. There's no doubt here. Look down at verse 14 of 1 John 3. We know we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. Wow, you might be a little shaky on that if you don't frankly care for believers. But if you are a believer, it is automatic, says John. There will be a desire to love and to care for other believers. You'll have a relationship. You're in the family. If it doesn't exist, no wonder you don't have confidence. Look down at verse 19. Here it is again. 1 John 3. Hereby we know we are of the truth and shall what? Assure our hearts before him. You see, assurance is rooted in our knowledge. We know it. Look at verse 24. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us. How? Same argument of Romans 8. By the Spirit which he hath given us. Go over to chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. In verse 15, chapter 5, if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we've desired of him. What a wonderful promise that is. Verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God doesn't sin, but he that's begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. We don't make a practice of sin if we have a new nature. Verse 19. We know we are of God. Whole world lieth in wickedness. Verse 20. We know that the Son of God is come, has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we're in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now, some of you may be sitting there and say, boy, you really drilled that one in the ground. You know, there are some things that we need to say over and over and over again. Because many of us can hear this message tonight and walk right out, and the circumstances of our life just blows us away. We can hear, but we walk out and we do something else in applying. You see, if we really want assurance of our relationship to God, real security is guaranteed by facts. And those facts are rooted in the purpose of God. Our confidence is based on it. We know that all things work together for good. Why? Because God's working his purpose out. Nothing is outside of it. And we'll see that in a little more detail in just a moment. Number two, that's the first thing. Our confidence is based on the purpose of God. Number two, the second thing is that our circumstances are controlled by it. Have you ever said that things seem so out of control? Life can seem that way, can it? In our country, in the world, and in your personal life, it can seem like everything's out of control. But according to the Bible, our circumstances are controlled by the purpose of God. All things, look at Romans 8:28 in your Bible, all things work together for good. Do you believe that? Can you think of any exceptions? Oh yeah, there are a lot of things that we think of. But the text says all things work together for good. Now you gotta watch some of these other translations. The New International says, in all things God works for the good of. That's an interesting change. In New American Standard it says God causes all things to work. Now, I like both of those ideas, but I have a trouble when I look at the Word of God when they put words in there that are not in there or in their incorrect order. As a matter of fact, the word God that is in the Greek text is not in the nominative case, meaning a subject. such as used in the New International, New American. It's in the accusative. And King James has it correct. All things are working together for good to those who love God. Now, interesting that the New International, New American pulls God out and makes it the subject. Well, God is causing all things. I don't have any problem with the point, but it simply isn't translating it accurately. The King James does. And it's a reminder to you and me that what the text really says is that everything in my circumstances are being worked together. They're all coming together in a wonderful plan. They're coming together to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. I think it's important to be accurate with what is being said. Now, all things working together, the question is, what's the point of working together? And the fact is that the together work that is being worked in my circumstances is good. See, I don't see good, but I see something happening that may be in my category bad, but God works it along with that which is good so that the end product is obviously what God intended. It's according to His purpose. Let me put it to you another way. When you say that all your circumstances are controlled by God, or they're controlled by His purpose at least, there are two things you must say about that if you're reading that verse correctly. One is that everything is included. Everything. The text says all things. I had a professor that used to say, all means all, and that's all means. But it's not really true. For instance, when it says all Israel will be saved, in Romans 11, we know from Zechariah that that's true of the majority, but there's two-thirds of them that don't believe in the Messiah on that occasion. So all does not mean all in every sense. It depends on the context, depends on the teaching of the passage. But here there is no qualifying element like that. It doesn't say all things that you and I think are great. It says all things. And you and I both know that the hardest thing in life to understand God's purpose and give Him thanks for it is when it hurts, it's not to our liking, it's totally disappointing, and our expectations are crushed in the process. It's very hard to then turn around and say, praise the Lord. In fact, it's sometimes superficially hurtful to hear people come up when you're going through it and say, well, you ought to praise the Lord for it, you know, all things work together for good, and you walk away with a heavy heart. Maybe you just lost a baby. Maybe your job. Maybe a dear friend was killed. You understand there are a lot of things that are hard. This is not a doctrine to jump up and down and say, yay, God did it again. He hurt me. No. But it is a doctrine to say God, knowing who He is with His great purpose, is going to use that hurt to bring glory to Himself, and it's going to prove to be good. There are so many things that happen in life that you don't see and I don't see as good, but God's going to make them good in His time and His way. Do you believe that? We know, He says. It's confidence based on the purpose of God, and our circumstances are controlled by that purpose, and it includes everything. Look over to chapter 11 of Romans. Just to stretch that a tad bit more. Romans 11, the last verse, verse 36. We say that there are two things here about our circumstances being controlled by the purpose of God. One is that everything is included. It does say all things. Romans 11, 36. For of Him, the Greek word is ek, meaning source, out of Him, and through Him, Dion grew, is a channel through which this will take place. And to Him, eis in Greek, meaning the object, are all things. Nothing is excluded. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Now when I think everything is included, I have to take another step, people, in order to really see the purpose of God. And that is, I gotta believe that God is behind it all. Oh, that's not easy. Does He really use the wickedness of people to bring Himself glory? The psalmist said that God takes the wrath of men to praise his name. According to the Bible, everything that we see as tragic and awful, the purpose of God is there, and it's for good. And we don't see it that way, but God sees it that way, and he knows what he's doing through it. And our position is to rest in the Lord and to trust him, but it's so hard when it hurts, amen? It's hard when it doesn't look like it's solving itself as we think it should, and God just leaves an unresolved issue there, and it's so hard to accept it. But all things includes all things, and the step I must take is to believe that they originated with God. All things are out of him by way of source. And all things are through him. That means he isn't sitting as a passive observer in heaven watching us in pain as though he's somehow not involved. No, the Bible says in Psalm 103 and also following in Psalm 139 that God is intimately involved in everything that's happening. He's gracious in all his ways. He's merciful. He knows that we're nothing but dust. And he's so compassionate. And Psalms 139 says that he is intimately acquainted with all our ways. He's hedged us before and behind. He is there. He has never deserted us, ever. Jesus said, "Lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." We read in the Old Testament as well as the New, in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. But sometimes it seems like that, doesn't it? Sometimes it seems like your prayers only go to the ceiling and you hurt so much and you ask, where is God? And does he really care? But if you understand what Romans 8:28 is saying, it includes everything. And that means God caused it. Ultimately he is, people say, trying to let God off the hook. Well, he allowed it. Sometimes I don't know the difference. I'm being honest with you. I don't know the difference, and I think this thing through. I don't know the difference between God causing it and God allowing it. It's like Satan. People say, well, God allowed him. No, he didn't. God created him. And God knew what he would do. As he got proud and, well, did God sin? No, he did not. But did he know the devil would sin? Yes. Is he using the devil for his glory? Absolutely. You say, well, what about when the devil attacks me? 1 Peter 5 says God is using it. The God of all grace, after he allows you to suffer by all that struggle, is going to use it to make you more perfect, mature, strengthen, establish, and settle you. To him be all the glory. You see, God uses anything, even the ugly, awful, terrible attacks of the enemy. God will use it for his glory and his purpose. And that's what's so hard when you look at Romans 8:28. Oh, you love to quote it, but it's hard to apply it when things aren't going the way you want. All things. He's the source. He's the channel. Can you believe that no matter how difficult your circumstances are now, that God is actively involved in them, doing them for your good and his glory? Boy, that's hard to understand. And the ultimate object of it all is God. Sometimes we misinterpret Romans 8:28 as though the ultimate object of all things is ourselves. No. It's God. Everything is to be done to the praise and the glory of God. We will always be restless in our Christian life when any motive comes short of the glory of God. After all, that's what sin is, Romans 3:23. And sometimes it's hard to glorify God when the situation that's facing you seems insurmountable, impossible, very hurtful, and unresolved. It's very hard. But this text is saying all things. That means everything is included. But there's a second thing that's involved in that circumstance in Romans 8:28, and that is that everything is intended to result in good. Wow. Everything is not only included in all things, but everything is intended to result in good. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please, and look at verse 21 to 23. There is so much. I don't know if you think this way, but I think about things that have happened in my life and in others, and just looking at life. There's so much that doesn't seem good. I know God says what he says here, but I don't see what God sees. And you know, sometimes God doesn't even allow you to understand it in your lifetime. But maybe later on, you will see, you will know. How will I know? Well, one of the blessings of eternity will be to see things from God's perspective. I see that little sign in the Christian bookstore that says, keep looking up. You know, they have it on little plaques and cards. I've always wanted to change that last word, to keep looking down from God's point of view. It's like a little ant crawling along the ground. Here's a big rock, and he's gone to the right a little ways, and there's still rock. So then he goes to the left a ways, and it's still rock. So he concludes, you can't get around the rock. But the eagle flying overhead says, well, if you just keep going, you're going to get around that rock. Looking down from God's point of view. What does Isaiah 40:31 say? Wait on the Lord. And it says, mount up with wings as what? Ants? No, as eagles. And run and not be weary and walk and not faint. Seeing things from God's point of view changes your attitude towards the circumstances that are happening. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything, in all things, it's our same phrase, give thanks, for this is the will of God. Well, I'm never going to give thanks for all things unless I see that God has an ultimate purpose, that these are intended for my good and for good intrinsically. That it's good whether I recognize it or not, or whether I think it is. It's good from God's point of view. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. Here we are. Look at this. For all things, same phrase, are for your sakes. That's what he said. Now look at this. That the abundant grace, what God gives us that we don't deserve, might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. All things. Turn over to Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'll give you an example where it's not too thrilling to see what God is doing and how the children of Israel weren't real excited about it either. But God tells us he meant it for good. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 15 and 16, God's recounting what he's done for them. And it says, who led thee, Deuteronomy 8:15, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee. And thank God for this statement, to do thee good at thy latter end. Now, do you think they were rejoicing in the wilderness for those 40 years? No way. What we read is a story of murmuring and complaining. Yet all of that was intended by God not to destroy them, not to frustrate them so they could never trust him, but he used it all to do good at their latter end. Go back to Genesis chapter 50, another classic example. In Genesis 50, you remember Joseph and his brothers who had really done him in. And when Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers, here he's a ruler in Egypt and they're scared to death. They're going to lose their lives. And here's what Joseph said, Genesis 50, 20. First of all, he said, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass that it is this day to save much people alive. Now, when you know that story, hey, what they did, that is rotten. Those brothers hated Joseph, and they really left him for dead and sold him to these Ishmaelite Midian traders, and he winds up in prison in Egypt. And you look at all this, you say, man, what a tragedy. Excuse me? The Bible says God meant it for good, to bring about a great rescue of the people of God. God knew what he was doing. And so many times we don't see the hand of God. That's why we're complaining, why we're murmuring, why we don't understand what's happening. But God is using it all for his glory and his honor. All things. Everything's included. Everything is intended to result in good. I love Psalm 119, verse 68. It says, thou art good and doest good. God can't do anything else. It's the goodness of God that even leads us to repentance. God isn't sitting with a baseball bat ready to hit you over the head for every false move. God is a good God. And His goodness, which comes out of His own nature, because He is good, He always does good. So then I can say, whatever has happened, whatever is happening right now in your life, those circumstances are controlled by the purpose of God, and He wants us to praise Him and to thank Him for it. That's not easy. Go back to Romans 8 again. Here's a third matter. Not only is our confidence based on this purpose of God and the circumstances controlled by it, but our calling is at the heart of it. Look at it again. Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together for good to them who are the what? What does it say? The called according to His purpose. Our calling is at the heart of this matter, of God's purpose. He called us. Some people say, well, wait a minute. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what we call a general universal invitation. But my friends, when you come to know the Lord, God calls you the called. He called you. You say, wait a minute, I called on Him. No, Bible says you were called by God. That's why you called on Him. Many times we think we did it all. I considered it, I prayed about it, and I asked Jesus to come into my heart. I made the decision. Why do you think you did? The Holy Spirit of God was working on you through circumstances and people who shared God's love with you. And the reason you accepted Christ, if you did, is because God was working in you. You are now the called of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. By the way, don't misunderstand. I know greatly that many people disagree with what I'm telling you tonight. Don't think I don't. There are many Christians who can't handle this. It just seems too fatalistic to them. But it isn't fatalistic. It's warm and wonderful when you know who God is and what God can do. And the Bible's pretty clear. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. How could it be any clearer? God called you and me into the fellowship, the sharing in common, the life of the Lord Jesus. God did it. It didn't say God is faithful and you called on Him. It didn't say that. God is faithful and you were called by Him. There's a lot of difference in that. Even in Romans 1:7, in writing to these believers, He said you are called to be saints. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. In our text it says all things work together for good to those who love God, to love Him. How interesting. James 1:12, blessed is a man that endures temptation, for when he's tried, he'll receive a crown of life. God has promised all these wonderful things to me, and I thank God for it, but they're based on those who love Him. 1 John 2 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. How does everything work together for good? To those who love God, who are called by God according to His purpose. Now let me show you a verse I think really settles this as to who's doing what. Go to 2 Timothy, please, chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and look at verse 9. 2 Timothy 1:9. We read this, who hath saved us and called us, there it is, with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose. That's what it says in Romans 8:28. And grace, now watch this, which was given us in Christ Jesus, when? Before the world began. You see, again, seeing things from God's perspective. In Ephesians 1:4, I'm told that I was chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Do you understand that? Man, I just rejoice in it. I don't understand that. I sometimes ask, why? Why did God choose me? And there are lots of people who know me who say, yeah, that's a good question. I want to know that one myself. Why did God choose you before the foundation of the world, before anything was ever created? In Romans chapter 9, we're going to get into heavy issues over this. As here we have Jacob and Esau, and God chooses Jacob instead of Esau, and he says he chose him before the boys were ever born or could ever do any good in his sight. God made the decision ahead of time. You know, I think one thing Romans teaches you is God is God and we are not. Amen? And a lot of us don't know how to thank him and praise him because we don't see the glory and majesty of God. We put too much man in there instead of the Lord. Our calling is at the heart of this. He says everything works together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. Let's come to a fourth matter, back in Romans 8 again. A fourth issue related to the purpose of God is that our conformity to his Son is behind it. What is God trying to do in his purpose by working everything for our good? What is he after? And Romans 8 says in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. For what? To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Our conformity to his Son, Jesus Christ, was behind his purpose as to why all things in my life and yours are being worked for good and for the glory of God. Now, by the way, the New International here, I think, really blows it. I'm sorry, I just want to mention it again. I'm not really telling you to burn your New International. Don't misunderstand. But it says to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, and they really blew the Greek on this one. You see, my friends, although every image is a likeness, not every likeness is an image. My Lord is not the likeness of the invisible God. Colossians 1:15, he's the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:3, he is the express image of his person. And I think we better be careful. He's not just like God. He is God. And that's very important. The word image was used of a tool that was pressed into the clay, and what you have left is the image. Now, I might draw a circle if it was a circular stamp that doesn't have the details of what was on the stamp. I draw a circle and I say, that's like that seal. But it's not the image of the seal until that is pressed into the clay and the exact reproduction of it is there. My blessed Lord was in the form, the morphe of God, and did not think it a thing to be prated, to be equal with God, but emptied himself, laid aside his exercise of divine attributes, and he became a man and dwelt among us, and he died on a cross, but he never ceased being God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And if you know what I'm saying, I think a hallelujah right on or an amen is appropriate right now. Amen? You see, the issue is very critical as to who Jesus is. To be conformed to the image, not the likeness. That's a soft point to get us out of the responsibility. Listen, folks, it isn't that God's trying to make me try to be like Jesus today. No, God is actually performing it because it's Christ in you that is the hope of glory. It is not you trying to be like Jesus. And we have a lot of books that are written like that. And boy, is it short of what God says. Don't you know that God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, the presence of our Lord Jesus in your life, is doing it. He is doing it that Christ may be seen. He is conforming you, transforming you into the very image of the Lord Jesus. And it looks like a struggle most of the time, doesn't it? We look like caterpillars and not butterflies. But let me tell you something. God is performing that within us. I want to tell you several things about this conformity to his Son. First of all, it's a plan, according to verse 29. It's based on God's foreknowledge. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Wow. Go to Acts chapter 2, please, verse 23. Do you believe that God knows what you're going to do tomorrow? You say, well, I've already planned it. He saw me working in the house. He probably knows. And, you know, I bought the turkey and I stuck it in the oven. And, you know, God saw that, so of course he knows it. Excuse me. Do you believe that God knew everything that's going to happen tomorrow before it happens without your help? Hello. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that God ahead of time knows every single thing that's going to happen in your life before it ever does? That's pretty heavy. You see, to be conformed to the image of his son was a plan based on his own foreknowledge. In Acts 2:23, here's what Peter said on that first day of Shavuot or Pentecost. He said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. If you ask me, who crucified Jesus? Well, God the Father did. And it says so. He was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. According to the Bible, he was delivered into the hands of wicked men to carry it out by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Peter 1, verse 2. Our conformity to his son is behind the wonderful purpose of God as to what he's doing in our life through all these circumstances that are so hard, so difficult at times. And this conformity to Jesus is a plan based on his foreknowledge. He intended to do this before we were ever born. In 1 Peter 1, 2, it says, we're elect or chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. And I hear many people teaching, saying, well, the reason God chose us is because he knew that we would choose him. That isn't what it says. It says we're elect and chosen according to foreknowledge of God the Father. He knew ahead of time. You say, well, he knew that I would be, you know, kind of a trophy of his grace, and he kind of, you know, saw my great potential, and he knew that I would be really one of those he'd want to save. Boy, you need to go back and read the Bible again. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29 said, God didn't choose you because you were hot stuff. My translation. You want to know the truth, who God chose? It says he chose foolish people, not smart ones. Oh, by the way, the word foolish is the Greek word moron. Welcome to the body of Christ. God chose a bunch of morons. Your great potential, it says he chose people that are weak. Asthenos in Greek means no strength at all, no capability, no ability, nothing. You are a zilch in the eyes of God. You're a zero. You are nothing but dust. But he happens to be in the dust. He loves dust. He has compassion on dust. Weak. Hey, God is so clear on this. He doesn't want you to have any pride and arrogance whatsoever. So he says, oh, let me make it more clear to you. I chose those who are despised. People really don't like you. And when you become a Christian, they really don't like you. Oh, I chose people, he carries another, who are nothing. That's what it says in the Greek text, or zero. And we got man running around boasting about who he is and what he can do. Bible says, let no one boast. You give boasting in God and God alone. Chosen because he saw your potential. Chosen because he saw that you would be a trophy of his grace. The way some Christians talk, you'd think that the first order of business in heaven is they're going to ask God to give a testimony. No, no, no. Now, we already know what's going to happen in heaven according to the Bible. We're going to be falling down at his feet, casting our crowns before him and saying, you alone, Lord, are worthy to receive all the glory and all the honor and all the praise and all the blessing. And I deserve nothing. We're going to be so thankful to be there. Grace will pour out from us like it never has before. And we'll know we were saved by grace and chosen before the foundation of the world. What a wonderful God we have. Back to Romans 8. Our conformity to Jesus, you see, is a plan based on God's foreknowledge. But secondly, it's a purpose that results and centers in the exaltation of his son. Let me say that again. Being conformed to the image of His Son is a purpose that centers in the exaltation of His Son, Jesus Christ. Read that carefully. That, it's a word of purpose in Greek. In order that what? He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Wow. Colossians 1:15 says He's the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of every creature. Hebrews 1:6 says, when the Father brought the firstborn into the world, He said, let all the angels worship Him. Firstborn does not mean born first, as it does in English. The Greek word prototokos means unique, as New International does a good job with this, the one and only one. No one deserves more praise than Him. No one deserves to be exalted but Him. The Bible says God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Don't you understand God's plan in all things that are for good? It's so that we'll be conformed to Jesus and those things are working on us. It's like an oyster that becomes a pearl through much irritation. It's like sandpaper. Sure, it causes friction, but it also rounds off our rough edges so that we will portray the beauty of the Lord Jesus even when we're suffering. Peter says it's then and only then that people will ask you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Because God is number one in your life. And because the Lord Jesus is worth all your praise and all your honor. And even through the tough times, the beauty of God's peace and His joy can be seen even in the midst of your tears and your sorrow. Boy, I tell you, this is really special. The purpose that God has is centered in the exaltation of His Son. And God is letting this stuff happen to you and me so that Jesus can be exalted, that Jesus will be praised, that He will be seen, and that He's more important than anything that you and I are going through. May God open our minds. To be conformed to His Son is not only a plan based on His foreknowledge and a purpose that centers in the exaltation of His Son, but listen carefully, friends, it is a principle that affects us both physically and spiritually, our conformity to His Son. It affects us both physically and spiritually. Let me show you what I mean. Physically, the Bible teaches that we will one day be conformed. Is that not true? Philippians 3:20 and 21 says that our vile body, this body of our humiliation, is going to be changed, conformed to the glorious body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20 and 21. So you see, physically, God's purpose is to make us conform to Jesus Christ. Or like 1 John 3:3, when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly one, namely our Lord Jesus. Isn't that wonderful to know? God's purpose is to clean up your appearance, ability, acts, everything. He's going to clean you up and make you like Jesus physically. What a day that's going to be. Your body will not fall apart anymore. This weekend I was in Iowa and I was kind of tired. And I was looking in the mirror, this little room where I stand in a pastor's home. And I looked in the mirror. I saw so many new wrinkles. I looked in that mirror and I said, David, you are really getting old. You know, I don't know if you do this, but it was embarrassing. I was sitting there and thinking how stupid it was, but I was pushing them up. And my arm, the back of my arm, I'm like, hey, where's that muscle? Where did it go? It must have slipped down there somewhere. And I was just... in a stupid frame of mind, sitting there trying to... I walked out of there trying to hold it, you know? You know, it's kind of funny, isn't it? We're all so human. But one day, our bodies will be transformed, fashioned like the glorious body of Christ. And I thought about it. I'm coming back to the plane. I am aching. I am so tired. I'm just aching. I don't like airline seats. There's not enough room for my legs. Those little tiny things. And then I have to get the extension belt. That is a real bummer in front of everybody. You try to whisper it to the attendant, you know, the flight attendant. I need one of those. It doesn't hook. It won't go, you know. And then they come right out and say, oh, you want an extension belt. Yes, yes. It's a problem here. This must be a short one. I don't know what the problem here, you know. One day. But let me tell you something, this principle of being conformed to Jesus Christ not only affects us physically, it affects us spiritually. And is this ever an understanding of the great purpose of God? You see, we are continually, according to the Bible, being conformed by the work of the Holy Spirit so that the attitudes, wisdom, maturity, reactions, understandings, everything that comes out of us is more like Jesus would do. Turn to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And God sometimes has to work us over until we see it. Spiritually, we are continually being conformed inside so that what comes out through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit is the beauty of the Lord Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 3:18 it says, but we all, with open or unveiled face, beholding as in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord. The Word is that mirror. That's where the glory of the Lord is seen. And we are being changed, conformed, transformed. Metamorphosis is the Greek word. Into the same image. There it is again from Romans 8:29. The image from glory, meaning His, to glory, ours. How? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What a wonderful truth. Listen, you don't have to be your crummy self. Hello? You don't have to continue to alienate and offend everybody in this world. You don't have to walk around like you had pickles and prunes for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. There is something worth shouting about. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer to make us more like Jesus. Not in the sense of wearing a robe or having a beard or something else. No, it's talking about the inside of you and me. We are renewed in the inner man after the image of Him who created him. We are becoming more in attitude, in wisdom, in maturity, in viewing things in life, more like what Jesus would do. And God is being glorified. God's being glorified. Well, let's come to a fifth and final matter. We have said that the purpose of God deals with five things. One is our confidence is based on it. We know. And two, we argued that our circumstances are controlled by it. All things do work together for good. And everything's included and everything's intended to result in good. And third, we said that our calling is at the heart of it. They work for good to those who are called according to His purpose. And four, that our conformity to His Son is behind it. God wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And finally, and beautifully in verse 30, our certainty that we belong to Him is totally dependent upon it. People are insecure of their relationship to God primarily because they focus on what we do rather than on who God is and what He does. My security, my certainty of my salvation is totally dependent on the purpose of God. And in verse 30, we read about four simple things, but let's read the verse again. Verse 30. It says, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. It's really simple Greek here, but powerful in its theological implications. Four things about the certainty of our salvation. Number one, it's rooted in His predestination. What's predestination? One fellow said to me when I said it, that's what Presbyterians believe, isn't it? No, predestination's in the Bible. It's from the English word horizon. If you say the Greek word into English, just pronounce it, transliterating it rather than translating it. It's just horizon. Horizo, horizon. And it's the preposition before. It means to mark out an horizon ahead of time, a plan ahead of time. It's a very powerful word in the New Testament. God has chosen us and predestinated us. He has a plan. The Bible clearly indicates in Acts 4, 27 and 28, when the early church was threatened and they were in a prayer meeting, they focused on the predestinated plan of God as to what all had happened in their situation in Jerusalem when Jesus was killed and crucified. They saw the hand of the Lord in it, a plan marked out ahead of time. Now, according to the Bible, we who know that all things work together for good, we who are basing our relationship to God on His foreknowledge, whom He foreknew, He also laid out a plan for it. Do you believe, listen to me carefully, do you believe that everything that's happening in your life is a part of God's plan for you? Boy, I'll tell you, if you don't, you're restless, you're insecure, you're emotionally up and down. But when you get this in your heart, my, what peace there is. God has planned it all. And you know, the older you get, you look back on it and you see even the terrible circumstances, He's worked them out for His glory. All of what I thought was loss became gain. Everything that I thought was bad, I see now as good. And everything that remains that's unresolved in my mind and my heart, I know that He ultimately will bring for His glory and my good. And I got to stop and say, thank You, Lord. I praise Your wonderful name. One of my favorite stories is the story of Pastor Chuck Smith and his wife, Kay. Kay loves to have Pastor Chuck tell this story. When he was in high school, he was really in love with this woman. And he just prayed like crazy, Lord, to make it possible for him to date her. And it never happened. And he eventually married Kay, who's a lovely woman. But many years later, this lady that he was in love with showed up at church. And she came up and she even called him by that familiar term, Hi, Chucky, which we just don't do. But anyway, she came up and said, Hi, Chucky, remember me? And Pastor Chuck looked at her, and the only thing he could think of is, thank You, Lord! Thank You, Lord, for what You didn't give me! Oh, praise the Lord. And there are many things like that in life, are there not? You look back over the years and you say, thank You, Lord, that all of that happened. It was for Your plan, and it was for Your purpose. You knew what You were doing. And some of it seems awfully terrible and hurtful, but God will use it for His glory. It's rooted in predestination. Secondly, the certainty is also received in His calling. Whom He predestinated, them He also called. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 real quick. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look at verse 13 and 14. Our certainty is not only rooted in His predestination, it's received in His calling. Whom He predestinated, them He also called. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful passage to compare. Romans 11, verse 29 says, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. They're irrevocable. The point is, God doesn't go back on His promise. God doesn't change it. He called us to Himself. Back to Romans 8, our certainty is not only rooted in His predestination, received in His calling, but it's related to our justification. You see, the whole argument of Romans is that God declared us righteous because of something He did. There's no room here for glorying in ourselves or praising ourselves. God declared us righteous because of the work of Jesus Christ. Our certainty is related to justification. Whom he called, them he also justified. And finally, it is revealed in our glorification. Our certainty is revealed in our glorification. It says, those he predestinated, he called, he justified, and them he also glorified. Would you look at that carefully, please? It does not say them whom he will glorify, although he's going to. It's already done. You are looking at a glorified person. You say, well, I don't know. It doesn't look like much to me. Listen, God has already done it for you. That's why it is so certain and why it brings such assurance and security to our hearts that nothing can separate us from the love of God. We are already justified, we're already sanctified, and we're already glorified. It's just a question of when it's going to happen in our life, but it's already settled. And when Christ is our, who is our life, shall appear, says Colossians 3:4, we're going to appear with him in glory. One last reference, go to 2 Corinthians 4, and let me tie all this together with this passage. Because circumstances that are in our all things sometimes do not seem for good. We don't understand what God is doing. In 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18, tie it together in your mind and heart. For which cause we faint not. For though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. He's conforming us to the image of Christ. For our light affliction, which is of course a part of all things, isn't it? Which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, no matter what's happening, all things are being worked after the counsel of his will for his glory and our good. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. And Lord, I know that there are folks listening right now who are going through some tough times. And to hear that all things work together for good seems far removed from the pain and the hurt and the tragedy of the moment. But God, help us to see that your hand is behind it all. Help us to see that you're working a perfect plan. And may we bring you glory and praise. Lord, I don't know the hearts of these people, but you do. You know how many are here without even assurance of their relationship to you. They don't know if they died today that they'd be with the Lord. Or if Jesus would come right now that they'd be caught up to meet him. God, I pray you'd move by your Holy Spirit upon our hearts. That we'd find our assurance and our security in the God who loves us, who sent his Son into this world to die for our sins. He rose again that we might live forever with him. God, help us to turn to him before it's too late. And Lord, I pray in every believing heart, praise and thanksgiving might pour out to you. For you said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Help us, Lord, we pray. In the wonderful name of our Messiah, our Lord Jesus. Amen. Would you stand?